Well, hi, Point. What is up? My name is Skylar Womack. I'm the young buck on staff at Houston's First Baptist Church. I proudly take that role well. And my role is the Minister of Missionary Care. And today I want to talk about five lessons I've learned from missionaries over the years. But this isn't here to talk about my role. I want to bring this up because one of our very own high pointers, Scott McKenzie, we were talking last week over barbecue, and he was just saying, hey, what are some of the things that you've learned from just your job and relating to these missionaries that are all across the world? And so I just want to put it in a quick teaching today because I thought it would be just a good exposure of what God's doing around the world. And there's some key disciplines and key areas for us to pick up from missionaries. So just thought it was really fun. I hope you have fun today too. So as today, if you haven't picked up an agenda or a teaching manual or sheet, you're going to want to do so. And at the very end, I encourage you to circle the lesson that you most identify with. And so at the very end, I'll circle back, no pun intended, and I will ask which one you most identify with as a lesson that the Lord is prompting or leading you to step into. And so I will open us up in prayer. We'll watch a quick video. I'm picking up notes from Dr. Self, who always opens up with a video too, who also, let's pray for Dr. Self. He is in a conference in Europe, I believe, for Evangelism Explosion. He sits on the board there, and they call their International Churchwide Congress. So there's almost 36 to 50 nations represented in this UN-type conference for Evangelism Explosion to see more churches built up and equipped for evangelism. Just really exciting things. So we're honored to have Dr. Self as our executive pastor and just to lead High Point each and every single week. So we'll pray for him, and then we'll pray for our time. Bow your heads, we'll pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing here in the nations. Father, thank you for just the call to be a part of something bigger than ourself. God, thank you that you not only send, but you go with us. And so today, as we just talk about what you've taught missionaries over lifetime and generations, God, I ask that you would stir our hearts just to reflect on what you're teaching us in this season. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. You're the guest of honor. Jesus, we leave the welcome mat at the door and ask for you to come and be with us in this time. And so would you guide me? Would you open up our hearts? And would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Check out the quick video.
I am Svart, son of Skop, of the house of Sklud. We come from a land far beyond the great sea. We have heard that this is a place of great darkness, of frail, powerless people. We have come to help. The people of this realm have many problems. Most of them are bewitched by these small, flat magic stones. It's really quite sad. The men don't work. There's no pillaging. No plundering, no marauding. They just sit, enslaved by these strange glowing devices, forced to endlessly tap, 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 over and over. It's a meaningless existence. It breaks your heart.
Be free! Be free, my brothers!
When you can help someone less fortunate than you, there's no better feeling. It's why we came. They need to learn a better way. Our way. They need help with things that just seem so basic to us. These poor, wretched urchins are starving.
Act like you like it. Don't embarrass them.
This is what passes for a meal here. This. A meal. We can help.
What is that?
Seal blubber. Moved to tears. You see how great the meat is here? Delicious. Look at this guy. So cute. but so weak. He should be able to take down a full-grown whale by now. We do this thing called VBS.
So you laugh, but that's what a lot of unhealthy missions organizations do. It's the aspect that we have the answer and we have the solution, and we're going to rush in with our swooping cape and save the day. And that is not what missionaries do, and that's not what healthy missions is. And so the first blank that you're going to fill out is humility. Humility is the most effective learned skill. Was there anyone that would guess humility would be our first answer? No? Okay, well, we're going to start to do Difference Maker book giveaways. And so start guessing the answers beforehand and see if you get right, and we'll start giving these out. So humility is the most effective learned skill. The whole aspect of missions and missionary work is coming alongside. And so us as ministers, or as missionaries, and us as a people of God, we come alongside what God is doing here on earth. The true ministry work is, I'm not okay and you're not okay, but Jesus can fix us both. That's helping without hurting. And there's a, I'll leave a couple of books up in here. I always try to bring resources from the quotes that I pull from. So Helping Without Hurting is a book that our church goes through, and we equip our mission trip members to go as through as well. There's a teaching manual and a participant guide. Really, really amazing stuff. And so two terms I want to throw out here is ethnocentrism and contextualism. So ethnocentrism is an evaluation of other cultures according to the preconceived originating standards and customs of our own culture. And then contextualism is a place or study in that context. And what we want to do as missionaries is what we want to do as supporting missionaries is we want to have a field-first mentality. Obviously, the workforce wasn't in need of the Vikings to come in and throw out their laptop. What they needed was a coming alongside and partnering with help and care what they're already doing. And so that's what missionaries should be doing. And just a quick humble check and meter for us as a local church and gathering of believers is, would you guess what the highest, the nation with the highest sent missionaries is in the world? South Korea. Has nothing to do with a Western, not even close. We're not even close to being the highest sent nation of missionaries. South Korea is sending numerous families and churches over to the nations. And now South Koreans are coming to the United States, if you could believe that, just to help with cultivating the local church. We have to have a field-first mentality. The world is so big, and God is at work in the world. And the way we do that is partnering with Him. So some bad strategies we're going to talk about, still under humility is the most effective learned skill. Some bad strategies, we see the fruits of that in Haiti. So there's a documentary called In Poverty Incorporated, and Haiti at one point was one of the wealthiest nations on the planet. And now what we know is the epitome of relief and helping with NGOs coming in. And what's happening in Haiti with the 80% unemployment rate is if Hurricane Harvey, which happened 2 years ago yesterday, if Red Cross came in and FEMA came in, but they never left. And the whole country is at a state of relief, but never entering into a state of rehabilitation because NGOs and Western relief is still at the epicenter. And for missionaries to do missions well, there needs to be a strong exit plan. And we'll talk about that in a second. And so another fun story on the Haitian culture is we have some ministry partners over there. My wife and I went to go visit them almost a year ago today. And he was telling me he was building huts and small apartments for their workforce there to live in a community. And one of the things that they would do is they would install everything you would need for a basic level of living, and including new doors and doorknobs. And over the months of them first moving into this community, he would always see smashed doorknobs on the ground. And so he'd pick it back up, reinstall it, and it'd just be a year of them picking up doorknobs and them and him reinstalling. And finally, he walked over to one of his Haitian employers and said, why are you always throwing these doorknobs on the ground? And he said, Keith, that's what his name, the CEO's name was. And he said, Keith, we don't know how to work the doorknob, and half the time we get locked out. And just his field, he was learning to have a field first mentality of putting a Western mindset on what they need. And all of the Haitian culture is they have open doors. And so they come and go and please as they want, and they don't need doorknobs. And so it's just a learning experience for him. And it was fun to hear about that. Some good strategies though. Three elements to a good strategy of long-term care is longevity in your work there, empowerment, and a strong exit plan. And so Keith, going back to that same story, is now hired over 150 Haitians to work amongst their ministry, their operations, and operations there in Haiti, including a farm, a school, a church, housekeepers, and a nursing practitionership that they're building up there in Haiti. So a good picture of community development with a longevity mindset. That is humility at its most effective skill. The second part is leverage your gifts. Close. Gifts. Leverage your gifts, but live from your identity. Leverage your gifts, but live from your identity. Here, I'll give this to you guys too as well. So I like that. So leverage your gifts and live from your identity. We're going to talk about that. So how do you know your spiritual gifts? Well, right there on the handout, I've placed a link of a spiritual gifts assessment, similar to a personality assessment, but that's on the Houston's First website. And if you go ahead and click that, we scholarship that as a church. And so we want to make that available for you, because just like Dr. Self, I am so passionate about seeing people operate in their gifts. And so when people walk up to us as a missions office and ask for volunteer opportunities, what I do not do and what missionaries should not do is put them to the most urgent need, because that is not what's going to be a long-term lasting effect. What we should do as a church and as missionaries is we should see what someone is gifted in and point them into that direction. And so really briefly, there's three aspects that affirm your spiritual gift is assessments and tools like what we've given you online. Your community and your church affirms that you have that gift. So if you've ever heard, hey, you're really good at hospitality, or you're really good at encouragement, take that into consideration of what the scripture says about spiritual gifts. And lastly, the Holy Spirit will affirm to you what your gifting and spiritual gift is. And so really briefly, I'm going to go over three passages. These are the three portions in scripture where we see spiritual gifts. And I want you to circle the one that you most resonate with in regards to spiritual gifts, or write down the spiritual gift that you resonate with most. So the first section is really briefly, Romans 12. These are motivational gifts. These are gifts that give us a passion to love the church and others very well. And typically, this is the ones that the Baptist church are typically okay with. Just throwing that out there. So Romans 12, 6 through 8. In his grace, God has given us different gifts to do certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as possible. Another translation, that's boldness. If you have the gift of service, then serve others well. If you have the gift to teach, then teach others generously. If you have the gift to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is to give, give extravagantly, generous. If God has given you the gift of leadership, take your responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness, do it gladly. In other translations, that's hospitality. So those verses would be boldness, serving, encouraging, teaching, giving, leadership, and hospitality and kindness. So you have six different spiritual gifts right there. The next passage is 1 Corinthians 12. And I will add to that, even though we've said 1 Corinthians 12, bump that to 12 through 14. Because what happens is Paul says, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us as a church. So if you are a new believer in Christ and you are covered in the blood of Jesus and you now have the Holy Spirit because you've received salvation in Christ, as soon as that has happened and the Father has changed your DNA, your nature, and you receive the Holy Spirit, that means you get at least one of these gifts. It is promised. So as we read through these passages, write down the one that you feel prompted that the Holy Spirit has given you, and then bring that to community to affirm if that is true. And so 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to start in verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So these spiritual gifts are for the body of Christ. They're not for you. To each person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. So wisdom, number one. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge, a word of knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith. Faith, number three. To another person, he gives the Spirit the gift of healing. Number four. To another person, he gives the power to perform miracles. Number five. Another, the ability to prophesy. Six. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether the message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Seven. Still another person, he's given the ability to speak in unknown languages. That would be tongues. Eight. While another is the ability to interpret what is being said. Nine. So there are nine spiritual gifts in that passage. The passage ends with, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So just like we don't get to choose the color of our hair, well, ladies, maybe you do, but in eyes, the same way the Holy Spirit decides what gift he chose to give you. So start leveraging your gift. He promises for you to have one of these. And so just for context, what happens in verse 12 is he lays out those gifts. And then in chapter 13, it's all about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. A lot of times we hear that in weddings, but the context of that passage is spiritual gifts because Paul knew how controversy spiritual gifts would be for the church, which is why in chapter 14, he gets and dives into tongues and prophecy just to explain how these are for the church. And I think the reason why the enemy attacks spiritual gifts so much in the church and why there's a divide amongst many denominations is because this is how we step into loving people well to loving people supernaturally. When we do things with the Spirit of God, we get to love people supernaturally, which is why we want to leverage our gifts, but live from our identity. The last spiritual gifts passage is Ephesians 4. I'm going to read verse 4, 11 through 12. Now, these are the gifts Christ has given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And so the point of Ephesians 4, these are leadership gifts in the church to help equip the body to facilitate and be the true bride. So these are equipping gifts. And this is what you see, this is what you should see in the local body expression. Something interesting to note, a lot of theologians think that these three passages are gifts from the Trinity. Romans 12 would be gifts from the Father. So anyone who's received the image of God, which would be us as human beings, a lot of them you see, even unbelievers have a tremendous gift of hospitality, or unbelievers are still generous. It's because they have received the gift of just being an image bearer. And you just see God's grace in that. 1 Corinthians 12 would be gifts from the Holy Spirit. So again, we do not receive these gifts unless we have the Holy Spirit inside of our life and in our hearts. And Ephesians 4 are gifts from the Son. And as Ephesians 4 says, now these are gifts Christ gave to the church. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just an interesting note a lot of theologians make. I'll end with one quote. The effectiveness of a church, the effectiveness of your church is not based of the size, but whether the people know where they fit in ministry. The effectiveness of the church is whether we know where we fit and if we're leveraging our gifts well. So that's on the ministry stand front, and that's by John Tyson. That's on the ministry stand front, but what is most important is not what we leverage, but what we live from. And missionaries know this, and they need to live from this. So living from their identity, what is our identities as believers in Christ? Mark 1, 9 through 12. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came out of the water, he saw the heaven splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, in whom I'm well pleased in, and you bring me great joy." Then the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. Okay, we're going to remember this verse because we're going to bring it up later in our teaching. But does anyone know when this verse happened? Did it happen during Jesus' ministry, after, or before? right at the start. Before Jesus stepped into his calling, the Father said, "You're my dearly loved Son in whom I'm well pleased in." And so what's the takeaway for us? The takeaway for us is that now that we're under the headship and are covered in the blood of Jesus, what God says about Jesus and how God looks at Jesus, God looks the same way at you. That's the gospel. That is the essence of truth in your identity. What God said about Jesus in that moment, God says about you. There's no way around it. He doesn't grade you, he grades Jesus. He doesn't look at you, he sees perfection. He sees delight, he sees joy, and that's the place we live from. So if we're not leveraging our gifts, that is still no problem. If we're not walking in our calling, that is still no problem, because at the end of the day, God is still saying he's well pleased in us, because he's not grading us on performance, he's not grading us on production, he's grading us based off of sonship and daughtership. And that's the gospel. And that is why we live from our identities. It can be easy to see our success and our value in the roles that we carry. I think even pastors get tied up in this. Of a lot of pastors fail, or they have a fallout, or even us as our job role, we'll see an executive fail, or maybe we got laid off, and we think that has a representation on our value. And at the end of the day, you're identified as being a son and a daughter. And the reason why is because you cannot fail at that. No matter what you do, no matter what consequences, you are a loved daughter and son. And that's what you get to live from. And that's what you get to leverage your gifts from. And that's your ministry and your calling. So, number three, be okay with being misunderstood. Be okay with being misunderstood and focus on your calling. Focus on your calling. I have a really funny story. We went to a couple of Spanish islands the other month, and as we flew in, it's typically hot in Spain in that time of the year, but a cold front came in. It was a bit chilly, and so as soon as we landed, we went and drove right into this house church gathering, and I brought about a team of six that have been having communications with this church planning network for some time, and everyone speaks Spanish, and so they have a strong accent as well. And we walk in, and I introduce our team to a couple of the house church leaders, and they said, "Hi, I'm Gladys Cole." And one of our teammates said, "Oh, I am too. I'm Gladys Cole. I am too." So her name was Gladys Cole. So just a funny misconception that you typically have on the field. It's okay to be misunderstood. There was a lot of people in the Bible that felt misunderstood. One would be John the Baptist. A lot of people thought he was the upcoming Messiah, and constantly he would have to redirect people to Jesus. He said, "I baptize with water, but there's one coming that baptizes with fire." He's trying to point people to Jesus, saying, "Do not look at me, but look at Jesus." Constantly, the Old Testament prophets, very misunderstood. I'm thinking about Ezekiel and Elijah, and they were doing some pretty unique things that would feel like would be misunderstood by the nation of Israel. And of course, Jesus. Jesus was constantly feeling misunderstood. There's one question that I love that he asks his disciples frequently, and it's, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And that's because I think we tend to exalt the person and the glorified Jesus, which is absolutely what we should do. And yet he had the same emotions that we had, feeling that he was doing life on life with these group of 12 men, but at the end of the day, not all of them knew who he truly was. And that's gotta be discouraging. So be okay with being misunderstood and focus in on your calling. There's two types of callings I wanna talk about: personal calling and communal or collective. And so I'm gonna use the word collective. I changed it after we printed this, but two types of callings. Your personal calling. There's a quote: "The majority of the time our personal calling are not our job titles, yet they are roles Jesus has graced and given us to have in other people's life." And so, for example, a lot of you fulfill the role of being a spiritual mom or a spiritual dad, or a lot of you fulfill the role of being a biological mom or a biological dad, and that is a role the Father has graced you for. And if he's graced you with that, then he will yoke you to do and love that and love well in that role as well. If you're wondering where your calling is, and this is unique. If you're wondering where your calling is, I would start in the place where you need the most grace. I would start in the place where you need the most grace. The reason why he calls us to those places is because Jesus is never going to ask us to step into a place where we don't need him. His voice is always leading us to more dependence. And so whether that's a personal struggle of yours, or whether that's just even a relationship where you feel like God is and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to engage with that person, and maybe there's fear or maybe there's conflict, I would step into that place because that's where you're going to need God's grace. And so pray through that with community and spend time with God asking for his grace in those areas. And on the other side of that grace, there's a place where you experience tremendous favor. You'll experience personal conviction. You'll experience passion and gratitude. These are things that we always see people have on the mission field as they have tremendous passion for what they are called to. And this is a reoccurring quote that I hear from missionaries. When the calling is true, you're willing to deal with any hardship. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people tell you. It doesn't matter how hard it gets because you know that you are called to step into at such a time as this. Collective calling, really fast. We see there's many calls that God gives on a church. So let me give an example of Houston's First Baptist Church. Houston's First Baptist Church predates the state of Texas by 2 years. We're one of the oldest churches here in the city, which is a really fun thought. We have a 100-year lease on this building that we're still using, which is incredible to think. The way Houston's First Baptist Church started was a missionary from Tennessee was fully funded from an attorney out in New York City. And the attorney wanted to fund unreached people groups or unreached nations, which was Texas at the time, before they stepped into the United States. And so he fully funded this missionary to go down the Mississippi, come out the Gulf, and land in Galveston, where he would plant the first church, which would eventually come here up to Houston. And so when he landed in Galveston, he said, "Give me Texas or give me death." And from those words, the Lord blessed his ministry in the work here. And now we are 178 years later speaking at a lease that in a location that he first planted this church, right here in this location. And us as a church, if we see that, we have to know that the Lord has given a spiritual inheritance to us as a church of giving and going. And so that's what we do every year. We have constant offerings for World Mission Offering for missionaries and other mission organizations. And we need to mobilize our people because that's where we see Jesus has yoked us for. We don't put our convictions and our callings on other churches. We know that God has called us to do that. And so when you're thinking about collective or communal callings, think about what God has called your family, what God has called your church. And from that place, you'll see God's tremendous fruit and blessing from that place. Last two, and I know we got to wrap up. It's okay to need help, care. It's okay to need care. There's a new department in the missionary world. It's called member care. And this is something that's relatively new. That's what I do full time. My full time job is to hop on the phone or on the computer or over Skype and talk with people who need care. All my role is to do is to create safe places of grace and for me to be a safe person. So missionaries are like us. They need safe, sacred spaces with safe people. We need sacred spaces with safe people. And that's what missionaries need too. I always ask for how are they doing in their self-care disciplines or are they taking the Sabbath? In fact, we do not renew our partnership check. We do not give them money if they're not taking the Sabbath. That is how strong and convicted I am about member care. Because if we do not have longevity in our workers, then the retention rate on the field will be extra that much higher. And we need people to stay on the field and continue to do the work that they're called to do. Sabbath is a key component of that. And living by boundaries. Even Jesus understood this. He lived by his boundaries. There was constantly, he would retreat and go away to pray. Jesus lived by the crowd, the 12, and the 3. He only fully gave his heart to the 3, though, if you can imagine that. The story of that is the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there at the Mount of Transfiguration was Peter, James, and John. The rest of the 12 weren't there to see that because that was vulnerable. And the Father then again declared over him, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased in." And they got to see him in his true identity. And lastly, before we leave, is prayer is the true work. Prayer. Missionaries understand that prayer is the true work. It's interesting that the disciples doing life on life with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, and they saw the miracles that came from this man. They saw the vulnerability that this man lived from, and they saw the power that he operated in. And they asked him, they asked Jesus to teach them one thing, and that's teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And that's something that I believe missionaries are starting and understand. There's a verse in Psalm 17:6. "I am praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Bend down and listen to me as I pray." And we're going to wrap up with this story. One of the things that we do in the missions office here at Houston's First is we do a temple tour to give people cross-cultural experiences and a place for people to also ask questions to temple leaders about different belief systems. And then we match that with what the Bible says at the very end in a group debrief. And one of the temples we went to was a Buddhist temple. It's a Quan Am Buddhist temple, Vietnamese, and it's on the border of the Harris County. And what they say the 100-foot statue does is bring a blessing over the city of Houston. It's in the Missouri City, Stafford area. And we bring students there, a lot of missions teams there often. And as we were waiting for one of the monks to give us a tour, we were in the chanting room with where they had a 20-foot golden Buddha. And as we were waiting, I just led a student group to pray for just a second to themselves. And then I had a couple of them pray out loud. And I will never forget, you guys, I will never forget hearing this young eighth grade girl have the Spirit of God overwhelm her with a heart for this temple and these people. She prayed for salvation. She prayed for God to break more people's heart to pray for this temple, and she prayed for the tearing down of idols. And we walked out of that place. We ended up having a tour, and the next time I brought a group back, about a month later, there was just the foundation. And I walked over to where the monks' living quarters were, and I said, "What happened?" And they said, "Skylar, we've been meaning to call you." A couple of weeks later, after you came, there was a huge storm, and the roof collapsed on our 20-foot Buddha, which completely desecrated the temple. And my mind immediately went back to that little girl's prayer. And I knew she was just the last grain of salt. I knew she was the last bowl in the prayer for it to just to be spilt out and for God to move. Missionaries understand that the Father is inclined to our ear, that we live with one ear on earth and one ear in heaven. And it's the same way with us as sons and daughters of the Most High.